boy, when things seem like they're getting too difficult, too hard, understand that you've got a God who knows all that you're going through. And he's a God that will come alongside to help, strengthen, support. Notice, he gives life to all things. Not only is he the giver of life, but he's the sustainer of life. So Timothy, you don't need to fear if you feel like this fight is getting to a point where, oh, you're not going to make it. God's the giver of all life and of all things. And if he's the giver of life, he'll sustain your life. So just to give you an overview, a summary statement of this passage we're going to be looking at here today, it's this. This passage calls us to live as people of God, fleeing what destroys, pursuing what reflects Christ, enduring in the fight of faith, and investing our lives in what will last forever. Our outline, as we break down this passage, first of all, we're going to see a pure pursuit, verse 11. Then we're going to see a persistent fight, verse 12 to 16. And then a prioritized focus in verse 17 to 21. That's how we'll break this down. But going back to verse 11, we read there, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Now, again, Paul has been addressing some of the falsehoods that have been coming into the church there that Timothy has been called a pastor at. And so there's been false teachers coming in. They've been straying from the faith, and they've been doing so due to greed and the error that they've been locked into. And so Timothy is really being called to be a man of God that stands out from those things, that is not characterized by those same things that these false teachers have been characterized by. And when Paul tells Timothy, or calls him, "O man of God," that would have been a statement that I think would have really piqued his ears here, because this was a term that was used for many of the Old Testament prophets. For Moses himself, who was called the man of God, that would have spoken, I think, volumes into Timothy's life, who, it seems, by Paul's writing this letter, that Timothy struggled a little bit with feeling perhaps insufficient or inferior to other people that he was to be leading over. And so Paul is reminding him, Timothy, you're a man of God. You're called to represent God, just as those Old Testament prophets did. You're called to speak on behalf of God. So stand strong in those things. Don't get deterred. Don't back away. You're to stand strong in these things. And as a man of God, Timothy, you've got a high calling, and with that, a high responsibility. And with that high calling means that you're going to be called to do a few different things. And here's what Timothy is being called to do. Three things here. Number one, flee. Number two, he's to follow. And number three, he's to, anybody know? Fight. There you go. He's to fight. Flee, follow, and fight. So if Timothy had any hope at all of fleeing the things that Paul's been pointing out earlier in the chapter, and again, namely, it was like, as verse 3 says in chapter 6, those that were not consenting to wholesome words, you're to flee from that error that's not holding to the truth of God's word. You're to flee from, as Paul pointed out in verse 4, pride and being obsessed with disputes and arguments. You're to flee from having an unhealthy love of money, as he pointed out in verse 5 and verse 9 to 10. These are things that have left people derailed, shipwrecked from the faith. So when the enemy comes knocking, when temptation is right there trying to move you into sin, Paul is telling Timothy, you need to flee those things. Now, there's a noticeable difference, I think all of us could say, a noticeable difference from avoiding something and fleeing something, all right? There are things that we might just choose to avoid, but it's like kind of, it's not a biggie. If I see a person walking their dog down the street, right, and it's just a little dog, a little, what's a little dog? Chihuahua. Chihuahua, thank you, a chihuahua, perfect example. Little chihuahua, I'm like, okay, I don't need to flee that dog. There's no real concern of harm. It's a chihuahua. If it gets aggressive, I can just boot that thing over the side of the street, right? Like, no problem. We can deal with it, right? So, but now, if I were to see a bear walking down the street, I'm not just avoiding that thing. I'm fleeing from that thing. I'm running away. I'm going the opposite. I'm getting as far away from that bear as I can, and I am fleeing. I'm not just avoiding it, you see. There's a big difference between fleeing and avoiding. So here's the thing. We're not to just flee from the things that are not of God. We are called to also follow after the things that are of God. I think a lot of times we can get so wrapped up in just trying to avoid or flee certain things that we think we got to avoid this, and we're just fixated on all the negatives. Got to stay away from that. Don't do that. And we don't occupy ourselves with the things that we are to follow after and pursue, as Paul is writing to Timothy, and pursue the good things that are going to bring health, vitality, and strength into our lives. It's not just as a believer trying to avoid the negatives. It's about going, here's what's going to be good and wholesome that I want to be pursuing after. See, where a person ends up in life and their effectiveness for the kingdom is greatly determined by what it is they flee and what it is they pursue. And it's so important that we're not just focused on the negative, but look in the positive and pursuing those things. So Paul lists six qualities that Timothy and all of us are to be pursuing after. Now, interestingly, that word for pursue is also translated in Scripture as persecute. Now, Paul was a man that knew what persecution looked like. Not only did he have it happen to him, but he was a man that early in his life, before meeting Christ, was persecuting believers in the church. And what is that kind of, what do you think of when you think of that intensity, that fervency, where Paul was just driven to go after these people? And it's the same word for pursue in the Greek that Paul now is looking at in a positive way, saying, man, we want to have that intensity and fervency to be pursuing these things that are of God. And that's what we're all called to do, to pursue these things. And what are they? Well, first of all, righteousness is what Paul says. Hey, this is something that we should be pursuing after. Now, righteousness is about doing what is right and just. It's oftentimes displayed outwardly and toward our fellow man. It's doing that which is just and right for them. This is not about righteousness towards salvation. That's not something we have to pursue and try to earn. Righteousness is something that is imputed to us, given freely by God's grace to all that put their trust in Jesus. Please understand that. The Bible says in Isaiah that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We do nothing to earn righteousness that's given to us to all that put their trust in Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so that's him given to us. So it's not something we pursue that way, but we pursue now because of the righteousness given to us, imputed to us. We want to now live a life that is modeling that and doing that which is right and good. And then godliness, he says, secondly, godliness is again a favorite word of Paul that's used in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. It's the only time he uses that word, but that word means God-likeness. It's a life, living a life that resembles God, that models what God is like. It's living a life honoring and living in reverence before God. And then Paul speaks of faith. Now again, we can think of different things when it comes to faith. Faith, you know, in God for salvation. That's not the kind of faith that Paul's mind here is. He's addressing that faithfulness that Timothy is to be exhibiting now as a man of God. You're to be walking in faithfulness. That means that when pressures are coming, when things are difficult, don't give up. Be faithful. Continue on. And then love. That's a great word, agape, that again became very well known among Christians. And that is a love that goes beyond are ourselves. It's not about us. It's a love that is focused on others. It's an unconditional, giving, sacrificial kind of love where it's not just serving yourself, it's looking to serve others in that, having a genuine care and love for others. And then patience. Patience is the Greek word hupomone, which speaks of having an endurance that makes you steadfast under adversity. So again, when pressures are mounting, we're going to be patient. We're not going to give up. We're not going to pull back. We're going to keep going with a steadfastness in the midst of it. So Timothy, be patient. And lastly, be walking in gentleness. That's something that, again, is to really mark the believer, that you're doing things in gentleness. Timothy was told earlier in chapter 5, do not rebuke an old man, but exhort them as fathers. So don't come down. Don't be harsh. Don't be kind of beating people down. You should be showing that gentleness. Aren't you glad that the Lord has been gentle with us when a lot of times we need a good, swift, holy, you know, backhand sometimes for the things that we've been getting involved in, and yet the Lord is gentle and caring and loving towards us. And that's how Timothy is being called to live his life, as we all are as people of God. We are to be pursuing these things, these virtues here. Now, interestingly, these qualities really resemble the fruit of the Spirit as well. Galatians 5 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And so I say that to say, if these are areas that you're struggling and perhaps you're going, boy, I'm really lacking some of these things in my life, then I would encourage you, be praying more and surrendering more to the work of the Spirit in your life, to laying your life down in denying self, and seeing the Holy Spirit filling you and overflowing in you, because these things then become a very much a natural byproduct of the Spirit's work in your life. So Paul's word to Timothy, flee what's not of God and follow after that which is of God. See, once we see evil as the evil it is, we'll want to flee from it. And once we see goodness for the good and the health that it is, we're going to want to pursue it. Please understand, you know, too many people allow sin in life because they fail to really comprehend the destructive nature that it is. And we understand the evil that it is, we'd want to flee from those things. But also on the other side, when you recognize that the things that God is calling us to are not burdensome, they're not to put a heaviness on us, they're meant to be for our good, for our health, for our well-being. When we see the good that they are, we'll want to pursue those things all the more. Now, we've seen, again, this call now for Timothy to have a pure pursuit, but now we move to our second point where Timothy is called to have a persistent fight, where we read here in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul calls Timothy next to take action as a soldier would in defending his ground. Fight the good fight of faith, we read. Understand that there is indeed a fight that is worth fighting, right? It's a fight that's worth fighting, and it's the fight of faith, where we desire to see others growing in Jesus and removing all those things that might impede or hinder us and potentially compromise that walk with the Lord. Now, in verse 11, that word faith was used to speak of faithfulness, where we continue on in pursuit of holiness. But here, as many translations render this word, fight the good fight of faith, it's about that faith in the Lord. It's, as many translations say, fight the good fight of the faith, a specific faith. And that is, again, saving faith in God that would speak about guarding the word of God. And at this time, as John Stott says, speaks of the apostolic faith, the body of doctrine to which he alludes throughout the pastoral letters as the truth, the teaching, or the deposit. Since some have wandered from it, it is all the more urgent that Timothy should fight for it. Now, fighting is not easy. And it's not often fun. It's difficult. And there are days where it may seem like too much work just to live for Jesus. But look what Paul reminds Timothy to do. Lay hold on eternal life. There is indeed something worth fighting for. And regardless of the difficulty we may encounter in the present, there's better days coming. That's what Paul is pointing to. Lay hold on eternal life. You're called to this. See, Paul knew what it was like to be in a fight, but he also knew what was awaiting him. He caught a glimpse of glory, but he's also lived that life where he's been battered and beaten, and he's been in a fight just to uphold the truth. But I love what Paul says in one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:18, where he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You see, Paul knew this is a fight that's worth fighting for because of what it's going to produce in us, but also to where it leads us. But here's something I want you to really take note of. Eternal life is not just something to look forward to. It's something to be grasped and enjoyed and lived out now. It's something to be experiencing in the here and now. It's the hope and reality we're to be living in. Lay hold of it, Paul says. It's not just, you know, hey, look forward to laying a hold of it in a future day. He says, no, lay hold of it now. Don't let the fight drag you down. Don't let sin drag you down. Don't let this world drag you down. Lay hold on eternal life. And we lay hold on eternal life by ordering our lives according to God's word and according to his ways. See, when we walk in godliness, we're going to be experiencing his power and presence and enjoying those blessings of eternal life all the more in our lives. That's something to be experiencing now. Dillo said in his commentary, possessing eternal life is one thing, but taking hold of it is another. The former is static, the latter is dynamic. The former depends upon God, the latter depends upon us. The former comes through faith alone. Taking hold requires faith plus obedience. That's a part that we play. Now, there's no doubt a greater reality to eternal life that is to come when we will see Jesus face to face, because then we'll see sin eliminated. We'll be clothed in our glorified bodies. Oh, there's a reality to that eternal life that we're not going to experience now, but there is certainly a part of eternal life that we should be walking in as we walk with the Lord and serve the Lord here. Paul tells Timothy that you've confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Apparently, there's a point in Timothy's life where he made that public confession of his commitment to the Lord. And not only was he called by the Lord, but he's also willingly now submitting himself to the Lord. And not only was Timothy to look to his own confession, but he was also to look to the confession and commitment that Jesus made. Notice what we read here in verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Now, first of all, Timothy was to continue on fighting this good fight of the faith and not back down, because everything he's doing is done before the Lord and in the sight, notice that, in the sight of God. So Paul's urging Timothy, recognize who's watching you, who's over you, who's leading you in these things. In other words, boy, when things seem like they're getting too difficult, too hard, understand that you've got a God who knows all that you're going through. And he's a God that will come alongside to help, strengthen, support. Notice, he gives life to all things. Not only is he the giver of life, but he's the sustainer of life. So Timothy, you don't need to fear if you feel like this fight is getting to a point where, oh, you're not going to make it. God's the giver of all life and of all things. And if he's the giver of life, he'll sustain your life. He will be there. He sees all that you're going through. You don't need to fear those things. We don't need to fear the repercussions of this fight that we might be in upholding the truth. Trust the Lord. Our lives are in the hands of the Lord. And our lives are immortal until our work is done. Amen? Amen? Now, he's also to consider not only God who's watching, but he's considered Jesus, his own Savior, who also stared down his enemies, and spoke with boldness before them because Jesus knew his life was not counting on it. Jesus knew he didn't have to try to save his life, but live a committed life simply to his Father. And the idea that's being brought to mind here is when Jesus stood before Pontius in John 18, verse 33 to 37, Pontius Pilate. When it says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate, of course, answers back the next verse with that great postmodern comment, what is truth, right? And Jesus is laying it all out for Pilate here, but he's not backing down, you see. And Timothy, in the same way, was not to back down. Continue on in this work and fight until the Lord comes. That's the finish line, friends. That's what it's all about here. Too many times we think of, the finish line is like, oh, when we get saved, boom, we're in, great. All right, I've completed the race. No, that's the starting point when you get saved. The finish line is when we are with Jesus face to face, clothed in our eternal bodies. That's the finish line. We keep going, fighting this fight until that time. Too many people have started out strong. They hit that sprint full on, and then they kind of peter out. But we're in a long-distance run, and we should want to finish strong. We fight the good fight until we stand before Jesus. That is either at our death or at his coming when he gathers his bride together. And speaking of the Lord's appearing, we read in verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is what I love about Paul. Because as Paul is writing these things out, and he's being reminded of God's goodness, of his soon return, Paul just oftentimes got so overwhelmed with God's goodness that he would just launch into kind of spontaneous praise. That's what he's doing here in verses 15 and 16. It's like he just can't contain himself. He's like, man, I just can't help but to praise God. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords. To him be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And he's just worshiping God here as he's being reminded himself of God's goodness and this life that we have in him. And so for Paul to refer to the Lord as the only potentate, that word potentate just speaks of sovereign. In other words, God is sovereign over all. He's in control of all things. He's the ruler of everyone and everything. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. There's none that is higher in power. And he alone has immortality. He had no beginning, has no end. He's always been. No one else can say that. And notice it says he's dwelling in unapproachable light. In other words, he is so holy, so amazing, so incredible. No man can see fully who God is. Remember when Moses asked to see God, and God said, no man can see me and live, but God permitted Moses to be placed in the cleft of the rock. He'd pass by in front of him, covering his eyes, and then allowed Moses to see just kind of the afterglow, the backside of God, which was revealed how? In the word of who God was. It wasn't necessarily the glory, but it was about the revelation of who God was that revealed that to Moses. And so we know that God is so completely beyond what we can perceive and know. And yet he's revealed himself to us, Just as he revealed himself to Moses, he's revealed himself through his word. And one day, we are going to be clothed in an eternal body by which we will see him and worship him. And it is going to be amazing here. But this is interesting because when Paul addresses these things, the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's addressing this again to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was the center at that time of idolatry and emperor worship. Caesar desired to be worshipped as God, as the only potentate. And yet Paul here just kind of, you know, slyly comes in and just says, hey, you want to worship somebody that's created by my God? You want to worship something that's created with hands? Hey, have at it. But we're going to worship the only true God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's over all. He's the only sovereign one. Everybody answers to him. This is what Paul is revealing here in this great kind of pause of worship. Well, we've seen here today, bless you, we've seen here today a pure pursuit, verse 11. We've seen, secondly, a persistent fight that Timothy's being called to, that we're all being called to. And now in verse 17 and to the end of the chapter, we see, again, a prioritized focus that we're to have. Look at what verse 17 says. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, realize here that Paul doesn't say that riches are wrong. He's building off of what he's touched on in verses 9 to 10 of chapter 6, where, again, he said, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. He said it's the love of money that's a root of all kinds of evil. And now he begins to address again those who are rich, but he doesn't say that having riches is wrong. He doesn't say having wealth is a wrong thing, but more so, it's about your attitude towards it. We can oftentimes get this view like, oh, you're wealthy, are you? Oh, well, that's pretty carnal of you. Oh boy, we'll pray for you, the Lord, to just empty that bank account. Like everybody, like God just wants everybody to be in poverty, right? You know, like that's the Christian way, just live in poverty. And sometimes we can get this kind of feeling like, oh, you got money, eh? Well, gee, you've obviously not been living faithfully for the Lord then, right? You know, you've been just doing your own. And we get this kind of idea sometimes. But you know that having, you know, money and wealth, that's the way that some have gifted God, is to gift them with that wealth, but to use it then for the Lord, to use it in a way that's going to bless others. See, here's the problem. Paul's not saying that riches are wrong, but he's saying be careful that your attitude now towards those things doesn't begin to, again, prioritize your relationship with God. Or take more priority of your relationship with God. He simply knows that some have fallen in a temptation because of a unhealthy love of money. He says here, don't be proud, that's the word haughty, don't be proud if you're wealthy. And don't trust in those things because they're uncertain riches. But rather maintain a life where your priority is God and you're serving the Lord. You're living for God. That's what Paul is getting at here. Let's be careful we don't cross the wires. And notice here, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. All things. He gives us money, finances. He gives us other things that we are to enjoy. I think it's important to have that balance. Don't live for earthly things, but don't be afraid to enjoy the blessings that God may bring your way. We have a Riverside Riders Club that's heading out to Harrison Lake today on a motorcycle ride. And some of you might be going, oh, look at those people with their motorcycles. Oh, gee. They're obviously not very solid with the Lord here, you know, and we can begin to look judgmental, and yet we can go, hey, you know what? We're just going to enjoy these things that, again, we feel the blessing of. We're going to ride to Harrison Lake. We're going to enjoy some ice cream, perhaps, guilt-free. Did you know it's National Ice Cream Day today. Did you know that? That's a thing. I'm not making it up. Go enjoy some ice cream. and thank the Lord for it. He gives to us all things to enjoy, and we can do that. Now, ultimately, all that we enjoy is that which comes from God. Material things can't produce lasting joy or contentment. It's found in God alone. But you have the opportunity every day to wake up, start your day with a beautiful sunrise that you get to experience maybe 5 days a year here in the Lower Mainland, right? But you get to wake up, enjoy the start of a new day, cup of coffee, the Word of God, and you are blessed and rich in the Lord. You can take a person that feels like, man, I need a trip to Europe. I'm going to go enjoy a $200 dinner at a fancy restaurant and do so apart from God. And I'll take my coffee in the morning with the Word of God any day over that, because that's true riches right there, my friends. We're blessed. But you see, we can enjoy these things in the Lord. And Paul tells Timothy in verses 18 and 19, basically, listen, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, right? How do we do that? By using the things that we have on this earth, our riches, our resources, and using them in a way that helps and blesses others. It's using those things in a way that furthers the work of God. You do that by giving to the church. You do that by giving to Christian communities that are spreading the gospel and seeing lives being transformed. That's storing up riches in heaven. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're to store these things up. Invest in eternal things. Don't just be fixated on the world's things. It's not wrong to have money and wealth, but let's use those things wisely in a way that glorifies God. And as Paul says here, will indeed be storing up a good foundation for the time to come and for others to lay hold on eternal life. Well, lastly, Paul wraps up his letter to Timothy by saying, oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So Timothy is called to guard what was committed to him. What's been committed to him? Well, the gospel, the doctrines passed down by the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ, the very scriptures. And these are God's unchanging word, and they need to be defended, protected, and preserved. It's not so much that Timothy didn't, or that Paul didn't trust Timothy to carry the word, but rather he saw that the deception and the seduction was becoming so great for people to turn aside. You know, when Paul talks about what is falsely called knowledge, many believe that he's speaking about the early form of Gnosticism that crept into the early church, this great heresy that began to impact people and lead people away from the simple truth of the gospel. It's something that continues on today where people say, oh, you know what? Yeah, we've kind of had it wrong all these years. We've got better insight now into the Word of God, and the Word of God doesn't really say this. You don't really have to do that. And they look to change the Word of God to kind of fit with the lifestyle that they want to live. And you can hear this being taught. You know, I follow different groups on Instagram that expose some of the heresies that go on in churches. You can see people in the pulpit today who are just, you know, condemning things that Paul says, as though, boy, Paul was just, we can just tear those pages out of the Bible because those certainly aren't true for today, and twisting things around. If it happened in Paul's day, how much more should we expect it to be happening in our day, where, again, it's that small movement off of, you know, that trajectory. And the further you go, the further away you get from the target that we have. And we see that happening today where churches have not defended the truth, but they've allowed error to come in by which some have strayed concerning the faith. How we need to be on guard and protect the truth the Word of God. Now, again, Timothy may have felt, boy, this is a tall order. But notice how Paul ends here. Grace be with you. See, we begin in grace, and we need to finish in grace. What is grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. That happened in our salvation. We didn't deserve it, but we earned it. But it's also the grace that God enables us to have to carry out his work. When Paul says, boy, when I was weak, his grace was sufficient for me. And it's that grace that's going to help us to carry these things out that God has for us. In fleeing that which is bad, following after which is good, and fighting the good fight of the faith, guarding these things. That's what we're called to do. And I'm so thankful that God enables us by his grace. May we be leaning heavily upon him and his grace in our lives to carry these things out. And to that we say, amen. Amen. Paul's words to Timothy here is not just for a young pastor in the church at Ephesus, it's for every believer who really wants their life to count. We're called to run from what destroys. We're called to pursue that which is good and transforms our lives, to fight for what matters and to hold tightly to what is eternal. One day, every lesser thing is going to fall away. Money, status, comfort, even the present world around us. But what we did for Christ is that which is going to remain. So don't settle for a distracted, half-hearted life. Lay hold of eternal life now, my friends. Live like it's real because it is. And when you stand before Jesus, you're not going to regret a single step that he took in faith, a single sacrifice you made for his kingdom, or a single truth that you faithfully guarded. So fight the good fight of the faith, finish well, and hold fast because he indeed is worthy. So a few points to ponder here to take home with us. First of all, what am I fleeing and what am I pursuing? What would it look like to pursue the things of God this week? What things might change in my life? Secondly, am I living the reality of eternal life now or hanging on until heaven? What practical steps can I take to live with an eternal perspective instead of just being consumed by temporary things? And thirdly, what has God entrusted to me that I need to guard? We've seen some of them already. The gospel, sound doctrine, but also my own walk with Christ and the soul of others that are committed to my care. Am I protecting these things from worthless and distracting things, profane and idle babblings, or am I allowing compromise to creep in? I pray that we are, again, guarding these things and fighting the good fight of the faith.